Good morning, church. Buenos días. Eso. Well, today's sermon will be super helpful and practical. And as I was writing the sermon and spending time with the Holy Spirit, I thought, I wish someone preached this to me like 20 years ago, so I would be a better husband and a better marriage and everything else. So my hope is that even though you have been married for a long time, you refresh principles that Peter is teaching us. If you are not married, guess what? Take notes. So you don't make the same mistakes we made. And if you are already having a wonderful marriage, that you apply that and continue applying that so your marriage is even better. But let's start by reading the word. So could you please stand up and let's read the word of God together. One, two, three. Wives, the same way, submit yourself to your own husband. So, believe the word. They may run without the words by the behaviors of the wife. Husband, in the same way, will be considered as your wives and treat them with respect and to the wicked partners and heirs with your righteous life of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. So the Bible says in Matthew 18 that if two or three come together about anything, it will be done by our Father who is in heaven. So let's come into agreement and pray this prayer together. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We acknowledge your presence among us. Your Spirit, open our eyes to perceive and our ears to hear the word of God. Should our pastor preach words of human wisdom based on his own opinion, we ask that you forgive him. God, our hearts and minds, and protects us from false teachings. But should our pastor proclaim the gospel of the kingdom by the Holy Spirit and of power, strengthen our faith so that we may not only listen, but also live out your teachings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Please sit down. So, I don't know, but the first time I read this passage that Peter is giving us this instruction, I knew for a fact that if I read this to my wife without context, submit to me, it will be a war. Cuban, I don't know, you know, but Cuban have the ocean inside. You cannot say to a Cuban woman, you have to submit or anything like that. It will be fire. It will be like the ocean is coming to the island. Okay, so then I start reading this, and then I learn what actually God was saying about all of this, and what submission actually means, right? So let's dive into this. I promise you it will be a blessed sermon for you, and my hope is that you take notes about what submission actually is, so you can apply it the way God intended to be. So the first step is, there is a big difference between marriage before the fall and marriage after the fall. Again, marriage before the fall, Genesis 1 and 2, and marriage after the fall, which is Genesis 3 and beyond. And this is super important because the question for you is, do you want to have a marriage as God intended before the fall, or you are aiming, or your desire is to have a marriage like God as the consequences of sin after the fall? So my hope is that we all are aiming to go back to Genesis 1 and 2 before everything was messed up with sin, okay? So here it is. Let me break it down for you. Marriage before the fall. Say with me, marriage before the fall. Say it again so your husband can hear it. Okay, that's a key difference that you need to keep that in mind as you live your life as a married couple. Let's go first and break this. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a what? A helper fit from him." This word helper is a key word, right? And we get confused like a helper is doing the house chores. No, that's not what he's talking about, okay? Let's see what helper actually means. And when you start going down what a helper, a fit helper, a suitable helper actually means. In Hebrew, human helper means this word eser kenegdo, which means someone that is a partner, support, is also different. Kenegdo means opposite, different, not inferior, but complementary and what? Essential. So it's not like servanthood, it's partnership and support together. So when every time you see in the scriptures, Genesis 1 and 2, every time God talked to Adam and Eve, they were equal partners. He said, go, submit the earth, go. They received the same respect from God and the same calling together, and then see what happens. Then we go, and what this word eser, which is helper, means. So this is the same word that the Bible uses in many other places. I just got one example. Elohim eser, meaning behold, God is my helper. So the same word that God is using for the woman, God is using for himself. Ooh. Be careful with your wife. Do not touch your wife. Because this is what God is saying. She's mirroring my ministry. Hello. I am a helper. Behold, God is my helper. This is the clearest and most direct use of the phrase, God is my helper. In other words, my eser. Same word for women, for the wife, as the spouse, as the helper. So this is super powerful. That when God created Adam, he used what? Dust. When he created the woman, what he used? The rib. In other words, women are created from a better material. Hello. So you, if you are a male, guess what? You were created out of dust. Women were created out of the creation and the combination of heaven and earth. Because when God breathed and gave life to Adam, then after that, he created Eve. Hello? So if you think that women are inferior, if you think that God has a low view of women in the scriptures, you have another thing coming. You need to read your Bible again. Women are super respected, high value in the scriptures. But here is the other piece. Genesis 2, 22-24, it says, "And the rib that the Lord God has taken from the man, he made it into what? A woman." Every time you see a woman, it's like, wow, man. Right? Woman. Wow. You know, Adam was looking around, seeing all these animals, looking for help for him, and, you know, a horse, and then a unicorn, and a dolphin, and all of that. And he was, okay, that's good. But when he saw Eve, he said, wow, man, this is it. This is the only commandment I'm going to obey. That's it. Go and multiply. That's the only commandment I'm going to obey. Go and multiply. The only commandment I'm going to obey. Everything else, but this, yes, sir. She was awesome, perfect. No silicones, okay? Perfect. Created by God. Here's what it is. It says, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to whom? To his wife. And they shall become what? One flesh. Then it says, you shall leave your father and your mother. So that's one of the biggest problem in marriage, when we don't let everybody go and hold fast to our wife. That's a problem. Yes or no? If you allow other people, third parties, to intervene in your marriage, you're done. Right? Because God is saying to you, if you have to leave behind your father and your mother, what about everybody else? They go first. Right? So God is saying, it's only two, one flesh, one mind, one direction, one vision, one mission, and God will bless that. Now, Genesis 2:25, then take us to a whole different level. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not shamed, which means that's one of the biggest principles of marriage, and you will see that later in the sermon. But basically, what this means is that when you are in a godly marriage, there is no secrets. There is no shame. You know everything about your husband. Your husband knows everything about you. And guess what? He loves you anyway. Well, she loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. That's the picture of nakedness, transparency, nothing hidden. I would not be surprised when I go to a party or I listen to something or I go a place. Everything about you, I know. Everything about me, you know. We are no shame. We are transparency, nakedness, no weapons, right? Powerful. Imagine you going into a house and you have an eyes like this. Is that transparency? Can you hide a knife if you're naked? I don't think so. Right? So that's the whole idea, right? Nothing, no weapons, you're not going to do anything. I mean, you're going to love. You are bare and there's no shame. Next, then we go, here is the key points. So far, the first point is, you know, that we are created, God intended marriage before the fall for us to be what? Equal partners, united in unashamed fellowship, right? That's the purpose of marriage before the fall. Now, in Genesis 3, sin enters the world, and sin really reshaped marriage and broke marriage, and that's the most of the marriages we're seeing today is based on Genesis 3. Marriage after the fall, Genesis 3. I really invite you to read your Bible at home. Marriage after the fall, sin enters the world, and now marriage is shifted into a place of darkness. And that's why every time you see all this fight for submission and dominance and all of that is because we are operating in the fall, not before the fall. And every time you see a man say, you have to submit to me, that's a Genesis 3 marriage. Ooh. Got it? Okay, let's go deeper. Genesis 3:16, to the woman. Can you read it with me? 1, 2, 3. That was a judgment after the sin. That was not God's original idea. Hello? That's judgment after the sin. So after sin, that every time you see this, marriage, you have the husband and the wife fighting. They have contrary desires, contrary goals. That's a sign of the flesh, of fallen nature of humanity. We are now under sin, ruled by sin, and therefore we cannot come into agreement unless Christ show up and bring marriage together. Hello. And then he says, he shall do what? Rule over you. And then the fight starts. You're not going to rule anything. You cannot even rule your breakfast. Are you going to rule me? No way, Jose. It's not happening, okay? So that is a marriage after the fall. There is a fight. There is always this dissatisfaction, different visions. They cannot come into agreement. One want to go south. The other want to go north. It's really hard. Why? Because you are living a marriage that is after the fall. Now let's keep going down. Now it says, Genesis 3:17-19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to what? To the ground. He said that to whom? To Adam. And here it is. So we are working non-stop. Sweating. In the past, he was in the Garden of Eden. Everything was, oh, a mango. Let me get a mango. Now you have to do the work, right? You have to plant you have to toil the soil, you have to do everything. And now he said it's going to be hard for you to produce. Now you have to work hard. So all that is judgment. So when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was praying, and he said he was praying so much and so hard before the cross that the sweat of Jesus was blood. Do you remember that? And he said that his sweat did what? Came and do what? Fall on the ground. To do what? To redeem us. Hello? To free us from this judgment. That now when you are in Christ, you're not supposed to be in bondage like people on, like people around the world, working, working, working nonstop when work is your God. If you are in Christ, now you start having rest, and now you are blessed, and you are going to get through the same success and sometimes the same things that people get. The only difference is you are getting it by grace. There is peace in you. You are not in this emptiness and chasing success, chasing stuff. Now you are chasing God, and he feels your whole. Well, what is the key point here then? Sin fractures intimacy, inequality, introducing pain, a struggle for dominance, and toil. In other words, if you want a marriage before the fall, easy. Just invite Jesus, invite the Holy Spirit, have peace, work together. But if you don't, if we don't build the house with Jesus, then this is what we have. We have all this fight, all this struggle for dominance. I am the one, you are the one, I am the king. No, I mean, no. Time out. Let's go back to the secret place and let's ask Jesus to be the king of the house. Hello. And then we are all walking toward him and growing together. Now, Jesus showed up and he brought a new covenant. And in the new covenant, so he's restoring everything from Genesis. Jesus showed up, and then he says, let's reshape this. Let's take this marriage to the original intent of God the Father. And now he says, I'm going to fix this. I'm bringing a new covenant. Mutual what? Submission. Mutual submission. And what does that mean, Pastor? Ephesians 4:21, he says, to submit to who? To one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. So now that you are in a marriage, a godly family with Christ as the head of the family, we're going to submit to one another in love out of reverence for Christ. Now, Christ is my God. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He is the one modeling for me how to treat my wife based on the way he died for the church. Now I submit to my wife and my wife submit to me. It's mutual submission in love. Wow. How many of you want a marriage before the fall? Hallelujah. So, we're getting closer. Key point. Christ reshapes marriage. Submission is what? Mutual. Really in awe of him. Not hierarchy for its own sake. It's not like, I am the head. I am the head. I am the one. You know, Peter says, submit to me. Submit. There is a problem. There is a problem if you go like that. And then on the other hand, you have women saying, I don't need a man. I don't need a man. Yes, you do. Okay, good luck with that. I don't need a man. And then you let go a mouse. That's that. I got it. Well, I thought you didn't need a man. Okay. Just a mouse. That's that. You just let go a mouse. Hello, right? We need each other. God created us to be together. There is no such a thing as, I am a man, I don't need a woman. There is no such a thing, I'm a woman, I don't need a man. God is wise, he is perfect, and he intended for us to be together. Guess what? We're not going to come up with a better idea. We're not going to. So, this covenant give us different roles in love. And as we walk through this process and this journey, God will bring us together deeper like never before. Explanation. What is the role of wives and what does submission actually mean? Then when we talk about roles, we have different roles. Here it is. The Bible is teaching us, now in Ephesians 4:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loved himself. And the wife must respect her husband. In other words, Jesus is teaching us how to love. And he's modeling for us how he died for the church, how he gave for the church. So a true husband in Christ will do the same. Jesus is not around submitting churches. He's around loving the church, right? So a true husband and a true wife will do the same. The same way you love the Lord and respect the Lord, you will offer that to your husband. The husband, the same way Jesus loved the church, died for the church, and he gave himself for the church, you're going to do the same for your wife. Wow. That's a great marriage, isn't it? That's what we need. That's what we want. That's why we need to go back to the scriptures and get the cues on how to live my marriage life from the scriptures. Not from culture, but from the scriptures. Because God is already teaching us how to do this. And I don't think no one out there will have a better idea on how to do this. Then he says, as a key point, true submission flows from sacrificial love. And true leadership is love laid down, like Jesus did, restoring the pre-fall unity of equals under Christ. We are equal under Christ. I remember another church, not here. Someone asked me, Pastor, I want to get married. How do I know when I'm ready to get married? You are 16. You're not ready for anything. Number one. That's number one. Okay? You're not ready for anything. Okay. So, number two, the day that you are willing and you are ready to stop eating so someone else can eat, to stop resting so someone else can rest, to stop dreaming and having your own agenda so someone else can have an agenda and dreams, the moment you stop getting worried about yourself and now you're worried about someone else, now you are ready to get married. Yes or no? And then people say all the time, I want to get married because I want to be happy. I want someone to make me happy. Wrong. You are signing up for divorce. Because no one can make you happy. Hello? You need to make yourself happy in God. You are responsible for your own happiness. Last time I checked, your heart is in the middle of your chest. So you are responsible for your happiness, not me. So if you get married with the goal that the other person will make you happy, good luck. That's a divorce waiting to happen. And when divorce is an option, it becomes a decision. So this couple that are always, something happened, I will get divorced. If you've done this, I'm out of here. If divorce is an option, will become an action. So at some point, you need to make a decision to say, divorce is not an option here, so we need to work this out. That's a true marriage. Not that you're perfect, but we're going to work things out no matter what. We're going to the secret place. We have the Bible. We are going to open the scriptures. Let God talk to us and bring correction to us. Because one thing is, my opinion, I am right. And then she says, my opinion, I'm right. Really, let's see what God says and see who is right. And the moment you bring Christ into the picture, voila, someone will be asking for forgiveness really fast. Even though you might win the argument to your spouse, when you go to the secret place, you will not win the argument with him. He will say, stop playing games with me. I know you. And then you'll say, forgive me. Okay, now you're getting better. Keep going, my friend. A healthy submission means mutual respect, shared decision making, and leveraging each spouse's strengths, not domination. So if my wife is better with the finances, what I'm going to do? Let her run the finances, right? Now I'm the man. I have to run the... Good luck. Now you have no money. You're broke. Right? So we have to look at each other and complement each other, play on each other's weaknesses, right? And then we help each other's strengths and weaknesses. We need to know who we are so we can lead together in mutual submission. Same thing in the church. Guess what? Let's lead the church and let's paint the whole church. But I'm not a painter, but I am the pastor. I am the one who need to lead this. Give me a brush. And then the church looks like Latin Boom Castle Children Ministry, 3 years old, painted the church. Just because I am the pastor and I have to lead it. No way, Jose. Find someone who knows about this, and this is the way you lead. If you see someone in your team who knows better, who is a stronger gift than you have, you take a step back, let that person lead. That's the way the kingdom is. It's based on gifting and graces, not on titles and positions. Hello? We do that, we're going to be a very powerful church because now we know each other's gifts and graces, and we do this. We shift based on the need, not on positions, not on authority. So what are the seven pillars of healthy marriage? Now, I'm going to go through this really quick, and then if you want more, send me a text because it's going to get interesting. Okay? But this, these are the, I'm just going to just give you a picture of it. You take a note in your sermon notes in your app, but I'm going just to give you just a little bit so you come back next Sunday, okay? I want you to come back next Sunday. Are you ready for this? Okay. These are the pillars of a marriage, you know, that is strong in Christ. Let's go to the first one. Common sense. Love, right? Love. Not Hollywood love, true love. Okay? Hollywood love is emotions, the white horse, the flowers. Right? After 20 years of marriage, good luck. 15, 16. So in reality, these emotions go up and down. If your marriage is based on love, based on emotions only, you will be divorced. Because then one day you get up and say, I don't feel anything anymore. Good luck with that. This is not about feelings, my friend. It's about a covenant. I don't care what you feel. So go back to the secret place and ask the Holy Spirit for love. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And next morning, hey, honey, I love you again. That's it. That's the way it is, right? That's love. True love goes beyond my emotions, beyond my situation, beyond whatever I'm experiencing. I know by covenant that I'm with you forever. That's a true marriage. Now, if you want to exit every time you don't feel love, that's a problem. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go to the second one. Romance. Anyone here knows the difference between love and romance? It's not the same thing. Love is sacrificial love. You do what needs to be done regardless how you feel. Romance is the flavor, right? The color, flowers, my love, the words, the restaurant. Let's go out and eat. If you don't have romance, you're going to be in trouble. Here's what happens when you don't have romance. If you have romance and you said to your wife, honey, you have beautiful eyes, she goes, yes, I do. If you don't do that, she goes out to the streets and someone else says something to her that you have not said, that's when you start getting in trouble. Because you have to be the first one, hello, to know all the gifts and graces of your spouse and say it to her. You have to be the first one in giving flowers, the first one on saying things to her so that when she goes out to the world, she has a shield. And then a coworker comes and says, oh, I brought you a flower. I don't need flowers. Because she knows she has flowers at home. Hello. But if you don't, she said, okay, thank you. And then the person goes, oh, the flower. That's how problem starts. Got it? So if you need romance, you need to spend time with your wife, you need to put flavor. Flavor, right? Love, flavor, gifts. I don't know what the language of love your family has, your wife, your spouse, your husband. That's what you do. Three, and this is a big one, intimacy. And I'm being polite with this word, but it's actually sex. Okay? That's what the Bible says. When God created us, sex is part of marriage. Now, if you don't have intimacy in your marriage, it will fall. It will crumble. Why? Because intimacy brings connection. That's when you actually become one flesh. And the problem is that we, after a while we are in the process of seducing and flirt and bringing, she's my wife, but before she was my girlfriend, my boyfriend. Before all of that, you are willing to do all the things. But then after you're married, that's it. You don't care. No. You have to keep the romance and the love, right? And the moment you do that, you are going to have a strong marriage. If you don't have intimacy, your marriage will grow weaker and weaker and weaker. Does that make sense? Super important. Now, the point here is keep that flame alive, flowing, flowing, flowing. God, I want love. Give me the love. Give me love for my wife. Give me love for my husband. And the moment you do that, God will bless you. But you need to treat intimacy the same way you did it from the beginning. And when you do that, God will bless you like never before. Right? Keep that sacred. Something as simple as take a shower, my friend. You know? Something simple. Take a shower. Because sometimes it's like the way you go. So if you go to creation, you see animals, and animals also have sex. They don't take a shower. They don't do anything. They are animals. Right? But you are not. Right? So in other words, when you're going to keep your marriage strong, you have to keep it strong. And the way you keep it strong is you treat her the same way, you treat him the same way before you got married, right? And when you do that, you have a strong marriage. Now, if you want to have sex at night, are you going to start talking about finances and talking about debt and talking about stress and all of that? Good luck with that. It's gone. Right? Right, because you have to take the stress out, take all the stuff out, bring romance in, and now, okay, right? And then, if you fight during the day, do you think you're going to have intimacy at night? Good luck. Good luck. No, because you need what? You need connection. You need to be connected, especially women. Women need connection, need to talk. You're my roommate or you're my husband? No, I'm your husband. Okay, show me some connection, some love. Show me like I'm important. And then you don't have to do anything. She will say, honey. But if you don't, all you do is fight and talk about finances and talk about money, and then you get angry about something that happens, you kill it. You're going to have a very weak marriage. Next, transparency. I talk about that. No secrets. Share your life with your husband. Share your life with your wife. You do that, you have a strong marriage. Now, if you're going to share something that will damage your marriage, come to your pastor, say it to me, not to her. Or if the wife, say it to me, or to someone that you trust, not to your spouse. If you feel like if I say this, it will break my marriage, you need to find someone else. Because the whole idea behind sharing will be building the marriage and getting the marriage strong. Make sense? Okay. But find someone to talk about it, because God says that when you confess your sins, when you confess your secrets, God will heal your marriage. That's 1 Peter 5. And then, forgiveness. If you don't have forgiveness in your marriage, you're going to be in trouble. If you start holding grudge from 1980, and to now it's 2025, you are in trouble. So we have to be quick to forgive and understand that we are here together for life. So it's better for both of us if we forgive each other. And forgiveness doesn't mean I forgot and I forget. The forgiveness means I will not bring this again to your face. I will not accuse you with it. I will not share it with you. Every time there is a problem, I'm going to say about the same thing that happens 1985. You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to let it be. Because you can say a lot, you can tell a lot by the way people fight, what they say, based on what there is in their heart. Because you know that there is a limit. And if you want to build a strong marriage, there are things that you will not say. Hello? Regardless. I don't know if my marriage is the only one, but we have triggers, words in my marriage that we know we don't use. Because more likely, if we use those words, it will fire in the Cuban house. Okay? So what we do is, we know these trigger words, we don't use them. We all have them. Hello? So, you know, have a conversation with your spouse. What are those things that if you hear it, just hearing that will create some anxiety and frustration and anger. So remove those. And God will bless you, and then you forgive. If that happens, something happens, you forgive. Then money. Say with me, money. Say it like you. Say money. One of the biggest costs of divorce, right? Money. Money. Why? Because someone is spending money. Someone is a free spirit spending everything. The other one is a save. To the point that we need water. Well, no water today because we need to save. That's the extreme, right? But no. No? So we have to be in a balance. But money is one of the biggest causes of divorce today in the 21st century. Because people want to have money and spend more than they have. And then we get in trouble, we get into debt. And then when we are in debt, we are in bondage. And then we start screaming to each other. Well, now we're anxious. Now we have three jobs. Now we don't see each other. Now we are not as strong as we used to. Does that make sense? So be careful with money. Be careful with money. And some people say, well, I have my own account and she has his account. It all depends on marriage. Some marriage have a unified account, other marriage have a separate account. It all depends on your spouse. But both models work. It's just a matter of having conversations, and then next time you go out, who is paying? You pay. I did a time. You did a time. That's why I have one account. I don't want to be, hey, yeah, but some people, they are very good at it, and you have your expenses. You're going to pay for this. I pay for this. If we go out, this is a common account for both of us. So you do all of that, but you have to talk about it. You have to get agreement on how you're going to use your money. Then open talks. Say with me, open talks. So conversation, communication is like the blood flow. It's circulation. The moment circulation stops, you're going to have a heart attack. If a marriage stops talking, then things begin to fall apart. Does that make sense? So open talks. We have to be talking about everything and anything. Call your husband. Call your wife. Talk about everything. Ask for questions. Ask questions. Open-ended questions. Try to talk about everything because that's the first person you should go to talk about whatever happened in your life. Do you know what emotional adultery is? Anyone knows what emotional adultery is? Emotional adultery is when you confide more in someone else outside of your marriage, a friend or someone, than your spouse. In other words, something great happens to you, and the first person you call is not your spouse, it's someone else. And then by the time you get to your spouse to talk about it, you know what happened? You have no passion anymore, you're not excited anymore because you already talked to the whole world before talking to your spouse. Hello? That's a problem, yes or no? So the first person you need to share, whatever happened, good or bad, is with your spouse. That's a strong marriage. And you talk about it, and you talk about it, and you talk about whatever happens, but you don't go anything outside of your marriage. It's infidelity, it's adultery, emotionally, physically, anything you think you do outside your marriage, sexually, or in your thoughts, is adultery, is infidelity. So we have to protect our hearts and guard our family and guard our spouses, and then we are safe. And how you do that? Okay, open talk. Talk about everything. You know, your job, your work, your dreams, your desires. If you do that, it's powerful. And if you say, I don't know what would be the next, I don't know how to talk about this, I have the solution for you. Do you want the solution how to talk about, how can you know things about your spouse in a way that is so crystal clear that now you know how to help her or help him? Do you want to know? Prayer. Right? I'm telling you, you can pray all day, but if you start praying with your spouse, you're going to hear what? His heart or her heart as she or he prays to whom? To God. And the moment you're listening, now you know what is in the heart, what is the burden, what is the frustration, what is the anxiety, what is causing whatever is causing what. And now you can help your spouse because now you're hearing the concerns, because we're praying together. So if you pray together, you hold hands and pray together, now you're hearing each other's hearts. Now you don't have to ask as much anymore because now you know. Hello. And by the way, my question is, can you insult and fight constantly a person that is praying for you and with you? Really hard to do that. Really hard to do that. Even in the church. If you know someone is praying for you and you pray with that person, you're spending time praying together, most likely they get to a level of intimacy and knowing of each other that is greater than going out and having 300 meals and 300 vacations together. You pray with people one-on-one, and the level of intimacy that the Spirit creates is so powerful that you will know, you feel that you know that person for years. So if you do that with your spouse, guess what's going to happen? If you start praying with your spouse, pray, 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 pray. It's really hard to fight when you are praying for one another. And then if you fight during the day and you hands you hold hands at night to pray, what do you think is going to happen? God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And then your heart is healed because you cannot go to the presence of God and lie in his face. Hello? You do that, and God will bless you. So, here is the last piece about this. If we bring Christ to the picture, as we go closer to God, we can get closer to each other. And if we walk away from God, we are going to be farther from each other. Does that make sense? So if Christ is the head of your marriage, and you both decide, I'm going to honor Christ, the more you go up, the more you get closer. If you start going away from God, you get farther and farther away. That makes sense? Now, this rule is the 80-20 marriage rule. Do you know? Raise your hand if you know the rule. Do you know the rule, the 80-20? Okay, then you're going to be blessed. Good. Okay. So this is the 80-20 rule. Okay? In other words, you're going to see, ha, 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 hallelujah. The 80-20 rule is this. There is 80% of things that you love about your spouse. And then there is 20% that you need Jesus to help you with. Hello? Is that in Cuba or also here? Okay, everywhere, right? So there is 80%, if you are married, there is 80% that you love, that you accept, that you are fine with it, and there is 20% that you need Jesus to help you with. Here is the problem. Everyone have this in your marriage. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be from Africa, from Cuba, Germany, wherever you are, this rule applies to you. The problem is that there is no way that you're going to love 100% of all the person that you're married with is. There is always a 20% that you need Jesus for. Now, what is the problem? Here is the problem. That you go out and now suddenly you see a woman or a man who have the 20% that you want. And now you see this woman and say, mamacita, you have the 20. Or if he has a six packs, you say, okay, she has the six packs. My husband doesn't have a six packs. That's the 20. He has the 20. He's all the day in the gym. He has the 20. He has the 20. He has the 20. What is the problem? That if he goes out and say, okay, I want this woman, and I'm going to change this woman for my wife, he's losing what? 80. He's so focused on the 20, and she's so focused on the 20, the six packs, that she's forgetting the 80. That make sense? And now she decides, or he decides, to go after this woman or after this man, and now they both lost 80%. Is that a good business or bad business? Bad business. That's why when people usually fall in adultery or they go out with another woman or another man, 89% of the time they want to come back. After why? Why? Because they missed the 80. Because that one, he had the 20. He had the six packs. Guess what? He doesn't work. He's always in the gym. Who is your 20? Who's paying the bills? Who's doing it? Milkshakes, milkshakes, milkshakes. But you got your 20. You got your 20. So here's my advice to you. Do not trade your 80 for 20. Just ask God to give you patience. Because we are not perfect. We are all broken. And accept that 20 that your wife has or your husband has, and you're going to have a happy marriage. You're not going to be confused trying to chase 20 anywhere. You're going to be at peace. And every time she does something that you don't like, or every time he does something that you don't like, and you go like this, 20. 20. 20. I'm going to keep my 80, and I'm going to move on. Stand up. Let's pray and close this in prayer. Do you receive? Do you learn something? Are you blessed? Put your hands together and clap and just say, thank you, Jesus. Ay, ay, ay. Ay, ay, ay. So let's pray and then let's transition into baptism. I'm excited. I'm excited today. We have baptisms. Are you excited for the baptisms? Hallelujah. We said at the beginning of the year that we're going to pray that God opens the heavens and we have more baptism all year long. This is not a one-time thing like Christmas. This is every month. Hopefully we're going to have baptisms. So let's pray while the band comes and lead us in worship and prepare ourselves for baptism. Loving Father, thank you for your presence. Give us wisdom and clarity. Have to be better husbands, better wives. Help us now to close the gap between what we know and the way we live this truth at home. We trust you. We crucify our flesh. We know that without you, it's impossible to love, to have patience, kindness. We ask that you give us self-control and peace. Come, Holy Spirit, live the life of Jesus through us so we can love our spouses and we can live a powerful marriage in mutual submission. We go back to Genesis 1 and 2. We rebuke this idea of living marriage, falling marriage after the fall. Take us back in the spirit. You came to die for us on the cross so that we are not a slave to sin. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.